All right, Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. I will pray, and then we can look at the passage. Father, we do thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that today as we continue our study through Philippians, which really is a detour of our study through Acts, Father, I pray that you would help us to better understand really our ancestors in the faith, these individuals that you used in the formation of your church, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would help us to really learn from their example. I pray, Father, that you would help us to see what life looked like for the early church. I pray that you would help us to see principles from their life that we should continue on to today. And today's story, so much of this, two words have been sort of seared into my brain this week of just ordinary faithfulness. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see, Lord, how you worked through Timothy and Epaphroditus' life, Lord, in just really ordinary ways. And so I pray, Father, that through their example, you would help us to see what it is that you're doing in our lives, in our community here at Grace Point Church, in really ordinary ways, that we would just walk with you, Lord, faithfully throughout the course of our lives, that we would honor you. Father, help us just to work out our salvation, Lord, to mine out that Christ-likeness that is within us so that we could be pleasing to you, that we could just honor you with our lives. We love you, Father, and it's in Christ's good name I pray. Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 out of the New Living Translation. If the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit. Then he can cheer me up by telling me how you are getting along. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. All others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy has proved himself. Like a son with his father, he has served with me in preaching the good news. I hope to send him to you soon, just as soon as I find out what is going to happen to me here. And I have confidence from the Lord that I myself will come to see you soon. Meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. He is a true brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, and he was your messenger to help me in my need. I am sending him because he has been longing to see you, and he was very distressed that you heard he was ill. And he certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died. But God had mercy on him and also on me so that I would not have one sorrow after another. So I am all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know that you will be glad to see him, and then I will not be so worried about you. Welcome him in the Lord's love, and with great joy, and give him the honor that people like him deserve. For he risked his life for the work of Christ, and he was at the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do from far away. And Father, we do thank you for this passage. We pray that you would help us now as we work through it, and it's in Christ's good name I pray. All right, so this section is a bit odd. It if you're reading through Philippians, it feels sort of like out of place. If you were just reading, not knowing the chapters and not knowing how much more was coming, you would almost sense that Paul's letter was coming to a conclusion. This feels like the end of his writing. Often in his letters at the very end, he'll send greetings back and forth and sort of his travel plans, his itinerary, and sort of what he hopes to accomplish in the coming months. But here we are, we're right smack dab in the middle of Philippians. Like, Paul is not done yet, but you read this and it feels like he's wrapped up. Just by way of context, we're going through Acts. And in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Timothy made their way to Philippi. This is a town that is in modern-day Greece. They go there. There were some women down by the river. There wasn't enough Jewish men to form a synagogue. They go, and ultimately through that whole story there, a church was formed. And this church and Paul and his team grew very close to one another. They had a meaningful sort of relationship. They helped finance a lot of what Paul and his team was doing. Relationally, they were close. And about 10 years has elapsed in Paul's life. And Paul, at the time of writing, finds himself in Rome under arrest, sort of uncertain about what his future held. During this era, when you go to prison, the government had no responsibility to care for your basic needs. Today, when you go to prison, I should say I've been told, you're provided clothing, you're provided a bed, you're provided food, you're provided basic sort of medical services. During this era, you went to jail, and if you wanted food or clothing or a place to sleep, something to sleep on, it was up to your friends and your family members to provide these resources to you while you were there. And so while Paul was under arrest in Rome, this church sent a financial gift to Paul, and the person that carried it to him was this guy that we're going to meet, which we know really nothing about. It's totally okay. Like, we love the babies. We're good. It's always more uncomfortable for the parents. So they send this financial gift with this individual, Epaphroditus. This is a guy we know nothing about. He's mentioned here, and he's mentioned at the end of Philippians. Other than that, he's really nobody significant in the scriptures. He goes with this gift to Paul. While he's there, apparently he gets really sick. We'll learn today that he almost died in this event. And so the church that really cared about Paul, who's under arrest, they're very concerned about Paul. They send what's believed to be one of their pastors, one of their ministry leaders, to Paul to go encourage Paul to bring a gift to come back. And then he almost dies. And so you sense that the church, the people at Philippi, that they were sort of discouraged. Like, what is God doing in the midst of all of this? And so from this whole exchange, the letter of Philippians is sort of born. Today, there's two main characters. There's Timothy and Epaphroditus that we're going to learn about. Sub-characters that are there, the Apostle Paul, obviously, who's writing, and the recipient is a church in Philippi. So there's four kind of things that are four like people or individuals that are involved in today's story. I sort of think this story is here because the last few weeks have been sort of difficult, hard things, you know, that I admitted last week that I struggled with this. What does it look like when we're instructed to conduct ourselves in a manner that's worthy of Jesus Christ? Like, how is that possible? And then we're told to have this attitude in ourselves, and that attitude was the humility that Jesus exhibited, being God, coming down to heaven, to earth, living a perfect life, ultimately giving his life for us on a cross, which was the most humiliating and shameful way. And so we're told to mimic this example that he demonstrated. And then we're told to work out the salvation that's within us, that we're supposed to, that work out is a word for mining. It's actually to mine out ore is how they used it during that era. And so we're told within us, there's Christ-likeness within us. And so we're supposed to chip away at who we are until Christ is manifested in our lives. And it seems very lofty. And then he said, if you want to do this, if you want to accomplish these things, you can do two things in a very practical sense. Stop murmuring and stop arguing. If you just do that, you're going to accomplish these things. And then I think in some ways, Paul inserts these instructions with these two guys because it seems to me that these two guys sort of embody sort of these characteristics. Just ordinary faithfulness. Timothy is a guy who's walked with Paul now for some 10 years, just by his side, taking care of him while he gets arrested, running messages back and forth to various groups, staying and helping at the church when Paul says it's needed. Then you have Epaphroditus that he was basically, I heard one guy say he's effectively just a glorified Amazon driver, that all he did was deliver a gift, and while he was there, he got sick, and it took him a little bit longer to get back, or maybe he came back sooner because of his sickness. There's a book out there that I was assigned to read once. I didn't like the book so much, but I liked the title of the book. And the title of the book is A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And this is sort of that idea of just the Christian life should be marked by sort of just steady consistency, faithfully serving the Lord as we go about our lives. And so on the map, I always got to have a little map here to show sort of the mechanics as I reference it later. So to start out with, we have Jerusalem down in the bottom right corner. This is Israel, modern day Israel. As you go up and around, you have Turkey. Then you have Greece. And then the picture kind of cuts off. But you have Philippi right here, which is in Greece. You can either, if you were to walk up and around through northern Italy and the mountains where the Olympics are going on right now, and then you would come down to Rome, that was about 1,200 miles. If you got a boat and went across, I'm not exactly sure their port of departure or entry, nobody really knows, but it would be like a 700-mile trip. So this is a few weeks. To go there and to come back took significant time. And I put the laser pointer away too soon. So in Rome, you have Paul in jail. You have Epaphroditus, and you have Timothy. Paul is in jail. He's sort of waiting to find his outcome of what's going to happen with him. So right away, he pens this letter. With this letter, he sends Epaphroditus to Philippi. Epaphroditus is going to give the church the letter that he's holding from the Apostle Paul. They're going to read it. As they get to the section that we're at today, they're going to learn a little bit about what happened with Epaphroditus, which we'll look at later. Then Paul says, later, after this, I'm hoping to send to you Timothy. So then Timothy is going to make his way there. And when he describes Timothy going, it was going to be to bring news to them about Paul. Timothy was going to see what was going on in Philippi, and then he was going to return to Rome. And then he'd go back to Rome and he'd report to Paul the things that he saw. And then Paul says, I have confidence, I believe that ultimately I'm going to be able to come see you. So we see these sort of intentions of Paul, and we'll talk about it more as we go through the passage. So verse 19. We read, if the Lord is willing, or if you have the New American Standard, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you. We learn that he has his desire is to get Timothy to them as soon as he possibly can. When they started the church there, this church knew Timothy. Timothy was there from day one. Paul had picked him up on that missionary journey, and one of their first stops was Philippi. So they knew Paul and Timothy for the equal amount of time. And he says, I hope to send him to you soon for a visit. Then he can cheer me up by telling me how you are getting along. So this sort of indicates that trip to them to encourage them, to sort of inventory what was going on in the church. And then he could make his way back to Paul, and he could tell Paul how they were doing, how they were getting along. And Paul says, when he hears about them, he's going to be encouraged. It's a neat sort of thing. Like we do this with our missionaries. Like we see a video from Lindsay and her husband, and we sort of see how they're doing, whether they're up to. We find it sort of encouraging. They're encouraged to hear that we're reaching out to them. Like, hey, how can we're praying for you this Sunday. How can we pray for you? When I go overseas, when we go to Spain, I meet with a bunch of pastors, and the conversations always say, hey, tell me what's going on in your church. How are things going there? How are you doing? And there's sort of this back and forth that is this encouragement, because we are able to to see what God is doing in various different locations around the world and different churches. And so Paul loved this church, so to get word about how they're doing was very encouraging to him. And hopefully Timothy would be bringing news to them that would encourage them. He goes on to share more about Timothy, who they knew, in verse 20, and he says, I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. So he says, when I send Timothy to you, he's an ambassador for the Lord, but he is an ambassador for me, and I can tell you his heart for you, he loves you genuinely. He cares about your welfare. I'm trying to see if I want to get ahead going into verse 21. He compares from other people who says all others care for themselves and not for what matters to Christ Jesus. So he says, when Timothy goes to you, he cares about you, your welfare. His perspective is that of Jesus's concern for you. He is not self-focused. He's not trying to take advantage of you. He genuinely loves you. When other people roll through, their interests are not the same. They might be guided by their own sort of interest. And he said, when Timothy goes, you can trust him. You know that he has my endorsement. He goes on to say in verse 22, but you know how Timothy has proved himself like a son with his father. He has served with me preaching the good news. And at this point, Timothy has 10 years of his character sort of slowly demonstrating itself before Paul, before this church. You know, the old saying goes, it takes a lifetime to build a reputation and a moment to destroy it. And he says, he's been walking with me. He's been learning from me. He's been following my example. I've been teaching him, actually in teaching him. But so much of the Christian life is caught, not taught, as the saying goes, that you see how other people's faith works itself out. So much of discipleship isn't really done in a classroom. It's done through life and just living out your faith and then having people that are younger in the faith of you going, oh, this is how Christianity works itself out. Or, oh, this person who I respect in the Lord, to see them navigate this crisis in their life and to see how Christianity then begins to work itself out as they reflect what it means to be Christ-like. Others who are watching see and go, wow, that's how you navigate that. That's so much more powerful than like a 6-week, you know, Sunday school class. And I'm not dismissing Sunday school, like Bible teaching, that sort of thing. But there's power in examples. And Paul says, like a father and son, he's been with me this whole time. You've seen his long obedience in the same direction. 10 years has elapsed now. The whole focus of our relationship is about the ministry that he's been with me serving and sharing the good news about Christ. And he says, I hope in verse 23 to send him to you just as soon as I find out what's going to happen to me here. And I have confidence from the Lord that I myself will come to you soon. So we get a little bit more insight. He's sending Epaphroditus with the letter. The reason Timothy is not going right away is because Paul doesn't actually know how his court case is going to unfold. He doesn't know what the nature of his release or condemnation is going to look like. So Epaphroditus right away goes with this letter. Timothy's going to stay back until they figure out what's going to happen with Paul. And then as soon as Paul knows what his situation is, as soon as the law or the courts or whatever it was during that time reveal to Paul, this is your punishment or this is your innocent, you're free to be released. However that was going to work out, then Timothy was going to take off running to Philippi to let them know and to share the news about Paul and his situation. I unfortunately have had a number of buddies who've spent time in jail and prison. In fact, right now, when I was 18 years old, 19 years old, I was going through SEAL training, there was a class just ahead of us, and two guys in that class were arrested for murdering a girl. And there was a lot of like Like, what happened? And they had two different court cases in Virginia, and the two court cases weren't allowed to like be influenced by the other court case. And so they both were obviously pleading innocence and trying to throw the other one under the bus. And then basically they both were found guilty. And just over the course of my life, I've had these moments of like, man, like 30 years of my life has gone by and they're like still there. And all in one moment. And then probably about 10 or 15 years ago, one of the guys said, you know what, I've become a Christian and I did it totally and completely. And he's been telling the truth this whole time. But because of the laws, like it required a governor pardon to basically say, hey, because the time has elapsed, statute of limitations, but there's another term. It's like a statute of limitations being they can't open up the court case again, like even based on new evidence, because so much time has gone by. And then eventually the governor got involved. And then basically last January, after 30 years, they said that Dusty Turner's free to be released. Your pardon has been granted. That was in January, but he's still in prison right now because they have to go through all of their things and handling it. And there are a lot of thoughts that aren't related to this, but so that's like, just because the verdict comes out doesn't mean you're necessarily right away just released. And so Paul says, as soon as we know what's going to happen with me, Timothy can take off and let you know the news. But I'm confident that I'm going to get out of here also. So hopefully, prayerfully, I'll be like a month or two behind Timothy's coming to you. Like there'll be this wave. Be encouraged. Be joyful. Know that everything's going to be okay. He's cautiously optimistic that he's going to get out of there. So those are sort of his plans with Timothy, his plans with himself. And then we come to this sort of the matter of Epaphroditus. This guy we don't know much about. We believe that Epaphroditus, this is one of those weird names. It sounds like something that a doctor would diagnose you with. But this we believe because of his name, he was Greek, because this is a name that's connected to one of the goddesses in that era that sort of meant love. And so he says, meanwhile, in the New Living Translation or in the New American Standard, he says, but I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. So he's saying, before all of this stuff with me happens, I felt that it was necessary that I send Epaphroditus back to you. Like, this guy is yours. He came to me, and I felt like I needed to return him to you. And then notice he begins describing Epaphroditus and who he was as a man. You sort of get the feeling that maybe the church had some question marks about what happened with him. Maybe they were a little bit negative, like he got there, but he failed, he missed the mark. Should they be critical of him? But everything Paul says to them is like, no. This guy's a true brother. He's a co-worker, a fellow soldier. He speaks very highly of Epaphroditus. And he says, he was your messenger that came to me to help me in my time of need. So he really speaks highly of Epaphroditus. So when he returns to you, you can treat him well, which we'll get to in a couple of verses. But in verse 26, he says, I'm sending him because he has been longing to see you. This poor guy got really sick. He's super homesick. He's worried about you all. He really wants to get back. And so Paul says, I'm going to send him back to you because he's longing for you. He was very distressed. This word distressed, it's only used one other time in the New Testament. And that other time would be in Gethsemane when Jesus was feeling the weight of the world upon him pressing down and he was distressed. So this is deep emotional toil that Epaphroditus is feeling, not because he almost died, but because he knows that his sending church is worried about him. And it just sort of, like, how great is it to know that you're loved, right? Right? I mean, this is it's a nice thing to know when people actually care about you. Amen. It's a discouraging thing when you get to the place, like, if I died or I took my life or I did anything, then it would just sort of, a void would come and nobody would even notice and nobody would even care. But we see in the early church, these people deeply cared for one another. They were family. They were united through Christ. And when one of them hurt, the other hurt. When one of them was in joy, they all were in joy. And this should be what exists within the local church. And so he's distressed. Why? That they heard that he was ill. They got word that he was sick. This wasn't like they could FaceTime. This isn't like they could make a phone call. They're getting rumors. It took 7 weeks for messages to get back and forth. And they're just agonizing. The pastor who founded and the Apostle Paul, he's facing capital punishment. Now the guy who we sent to love on him and to care for him, we hear that he's really sick. Like, this is discouraging. And Paul says, yeah, he was ill, but he wasn't just ill. He was ill. In fact, he almost died. But God had mercy on him and on me so that I would not have one sorrow after another. And Paul says, listen, like, God had mercy on him. God had mercy on me, because if he took his life, if he allowed him to die, I don't know that I could bear the burden of sorrow of that. We Christians grieve, right? Like, God has given us his life. We think, well, if we don't grieve as the world grieves, Epaphroditus was a believer. He was secure, but we weren't created for death. And so even as Christians, when we confront death, there's something within us that it wasn't supposed to be this way. And I think Paul had faced a lot of it. And he said, if God had taken Epaphroditus' life, I just don't know that I could endure that. So he says in verse 28, so I'm all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know you'll be glad to see him, and that I will not be so worried about you. He's like, I really want him to get back to you. I want you guys to see each other. I want you guys to hug. The best illustration I can think of this sort of emotion that he's describing is that emotion when you return your rental car and the guy looks around, he's like, okay, we're all good. It's like, we're all good. We're all good. And then it's like, there's no greater joy to me than when I return a rental car and the company gives me the little handshake, like, we're good. We're not going to accuse you of anything. It's just a relief, right? And so that's the feeling I imagine when Paul says, as soon as he gets to you, I'm going to be relieved. Because you'll have your guy back. You'll all be loved. I'll be sort of free and clear for any, like, if I knew that this guy died trying to bring me $100 so that I could get some sheets to sleep on, I would feel horrible. And he was really close to dying. And I was, the thought of having to go to you guys to let you know that he's passed, I'm just going to be so relieved. Just like when I get that final receipt of the rental car place. And so then, verse 29, there's the instructions that make you wonder if they had some question marks about what happened. Did Epaphroditus fall short in his mission? Did he let the Apostle Paul down? Was there any reason to be negative? And he says to them, welcome him in the Lord's love and with great joy, and give him the honor that people like him deserve. For he risked his life, and that word risked is literally like the idea of gambled his life. When you see there's this opportunity to do something, if you get the opportunity to go overseas or to visit missionaries, there's always a risk. From doing a trip to Israel, going to visit missionaries overseas, people are like, well, is it safe? I'm like, I can't tell you that it's safe in Escondido. Like, I can't. I can't tell you that you're safe getting in your car, leaving church, and going to lunch today. There are these opportunities that God will present for you to either act upon them or not to act upon them. And I've seen a lot of people not act on opportunities that God has given because of fear. And because they're afraid of whatever it is, they don't take that step. And Paul says, this guy, he risked his life for the work of Christ. And he was to the point of death. Like, he risked his life in coming to me, to serve me, while doing for me what you couldn't do from far away. Paul says, you couldn't serve me as he served me from Philippi. He took a gamble. He made this 700 or 1200 mile journey to Rome to visit me in jail with a gift. There was a lot of risk involved in this. And he did this on your behalf. So honor him. And that's kind of where our passage ends. If we skip forward to Philippians 4:18, we read this: at the moment I have all I need and more. I can hear pages turning. I like pages turning. So Philippians 4:18, Paul continues. He says, at the moment I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. So he kind of concludes the letter with, hey, I'm okay. Physically, I have everything I need. I received the gift that you sent with Epaphroditus. Thank you. And so they say, because of this, like, receive Epaphroditus with joy, with love. Honor him. He did something that very few people were willing to do for the sake of the gospel. Like, don't forget, he stuck his neck out there and it almost got taken off. So it almost feels that as he made this step, it almost makes it sound like he was facing some criticism. Charles Swindoll comments on Epaphroditus on this point. He said, truth is, every time you minister to someone in need, you risk something every time. You risk being taken advantage of. You risk being misunderstood. You risk being ostracized. And then he says, the risk is worth it. So anytime you step out for somebody else, you're putting yourself at risk. Like, but if you're doing it for the Lord, it's worth it. And I think God will honor you. So what do we do with this passage? I figured it was going to be a short day today. I think that this passage reveals the importance and the significance of relationships within the body of Christ. This week, Anna was talking to somebody, and she'd shared with them a few stories about some things that had been happening in our church, sort of like with various people. And the individual had sort of commented, like, that's really cool because all these stories don't involve you or Gunner. They're like just other people in your church doing things for one another and helping and serving each other. And she's like, that's, she told Anna this, that this is just really beautiful to hear this. And it really is, because so often it's like the pastor sort of expected to do all of the stuff. And I think that's why there's such a short life expectancy for pastors in the ministry. It's like 5 years is the life expectancy for a pastor in the ministry. And often their families are super run down and worn out. And then after this, I get an email from Brooke. And she's like, hey, just want to give you a little update about Bob, like Adams. He's in a, do you want to, like, where he's in Vista? He's in the hospital again. So he's back in the hospital. He's not doing well. But then the part of her note, she said, I just have to brag on how amazing the people are in our congregation. About 5 different people have gone to visit him, which is just amazing considering he hasn't been in person with us for well over a year. She said, I'm like, hey, this fits perfect for the message. I'm going to share that. And she's like, well, don't forget about the numerous letters that have gone to him. So, like, I have no idea who's visiting him. I have no idea who's sending him letters. But this picture is like a picture of a healthy church walking with Christ and following his lead. And so my prayer is that we as a church would continue to grow in this way. And how do we cultivate that? We cultivate that by Sundays. Like being here helps cultivate that. Come early, leave late. Don't be like me when I was a kid. It was like I would bolt in and I'd bolt out as fast as I could, and I would try to catch a nap in the middle. That was my strategy of church. But there's something like it, you know, a couple years ago, Melanie and I were like, it's getting out of control. Church starts at 9:30. We're showing up at 8, and there's like 10 people here already. So I'm like, yeah, we got to start coming earlier. And it's like, but it's like people showing up early, people lingering till noon. And there's something in that of the rubbing elbows and sharing your sharing of yourself with others helps this mission of growing closer together so that we can be there for one another. We have all of these Bible studies. Grow again. Give of yourself. It's learning from the Bible, but it's also you participating, you growing in relationship with the people that are part of this church and being involved. Like, we didn't have it in the bulletin or anything like that, but Dinner Eats is coming. Melanie threw a sign-up sheet out in the lobby. But part of Dinner Eats, it's like we pair people together to go share a meal. And it seems like, well, what's the purpose of this? Well, the purpose of this is all of us, each of us, at one point or another, we're going to have the bottom fall out on us. And if you are connected and have relationships, then with the bottom falling out, you give the opportunity to those who are around you within your church family, who know you, who spend time with you, you give them the opportunity to serve you and to help you through these times, whether it's simply praying for you, whether it's simply being an ear for you to vent to, whether it's tangibly bringing a meal to them, whatever it is. But this whole concept of doing life with one another, it's not about you just going through, like, let the church serve me. It's like, no, how can I contribute to the church? How can I participate? How can I give of myself to be there for people? So with that, just a real practical way, there's shade cloths out there today. Like, the shade cloth isn't about the shade. The shade cloth is about giving a spot where we can all sit around and laugh and talk and spend time with one another, because that is Christianity. This is how we begin to live out sort of ordinary faithfulness. It's not necessarily always exciting, but it's how God begins to work through his people. And with that, let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you for this time that we have together, Lord, to worship you through singing, worship you through studying of your word, honoring you just by giving of ourselves, our resources, our time, our personality that you have given to each one of us. I thank you, Lord, for the body which you have given to us here. I pray, Father, that you would help each one of us, Lord, to truly be involved with one another. I pray that you would deepen the relationships amongst ourselves, Lord. Help us to be your feet and your hands to the church family and to the world around us, Lord. We pray that you would work within us and that you would work through us, just however it is that you seek to do so. Help us to be sensitive to your voice and your leading in all things. And we pray this in Christ's good name. Amen.